Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned before, today is the last Sunday of the church year, and in the old blue hymnal, Lutheran worship, we called it Christ the King. And this is one of only two liturgical occasions in the entire year when we actually read about the crucifixion from the Gospels. The other one is Good Friday, if you show up for church. And the other is if your pastor dares to celebrate or recognize the Sunday of the Passion on Palm Sunday. You know, you start with the triumphal entry and then you end with the reading of the crucifixion of Jesus. But a lot of pastors don't do that because they say it's a downer. Well, for a church body that insists we preach Christ crucified, we certainly try very hard not to look at the cross. But you may argue, we have a big cross on the wall behind the altar. And indeed we do. It is a beautiful cross, made by hand by Pastor Betcher. Did any of you know him? He was a friend of Pastor Bob's and a retired pastor in our area who enjoyed woodworking. He made it. A member of the congregation provided the funds for it. And actually, Pastor Bob and Carol are the ones who got up on ladders and mounted it on the wall. And that probably doesn't surprise you. They leveled it out and everything. But it is a lovely cross. And that actually underscores my point, because the crucifixion was not lovely. It was bloody. It was brutal. And our cross doesn't have a corpus on it. In fact, very few Protestant churches do have a crucifix in their church. They say that's too Catholic for us. Christ is risen, we contend. That's why we have an empty cross. The other day, I actually walked around here trying to see if I could find a crucifix or a painting of Jesus on the cross, a picture anywhere in this building. I only found two. One was my pectoral cross necklace that I'm not wearing today when I preach about the cross because it it would mess up with my microphone. And the other one was an icon of the crucifixion that's in the vestry. But you know, we have to remember that before Jesus rose from the dead, he first had to die. As Paul writes, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, don't get me wrong, I actually like our church's cross a great deal. As I said, it's beautiful, it's lovely. And you don't have to have a crucifix. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to have a cross or a crucifix. It's adiaphora. It's something that's not commanded or forbidden in Scripture. But sometimes I think that for Protestants, an empty cross also reflects kind of a creeping Gnosticism, our discomfort with creation and with bodies. See, we prefer a spiritual Christianity to an earthy one. We're still a little bit uncomfortable with the incarnation, which is why we have a difficult time believing that God actually came to us in flesh and blood, and that he still comes to us in water, in bread, in wine. But today, Luke forces us to look at the cross. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians. Did you know that? The Greeks kind of brought it to Europe, but the Romans perfected it. The Romans were good at a lot of things. Building roads, having legal bureaucracy, and killing people. They made a science and an art out of killing people. And crucifixion was the most horrifying way they came up with to die. In fact, that was the point of it, to instill terror in a subjugated population. Crucifixion was arduous and demeaning. Ordinary Romans were not to be crucified. It was reserved for the worst of the worst and the lowest of the low. It was for slaves and rebels and insurrectionists and for non-citizens of the empire. Crucifixion was a terrible warning and a reminder that Rome was in charge and Caesar was king. Crosses came in a variety of shapes and sizes. There was the Latin cross that looks like a lowercase t. There was the Greek tau cross that was like a capital T. And then there was the X-shaped cross. Sometimes they just did it quick and dirty in the Persian fashion and just nailed them to a pole or impaled them upon a post. Typically, the crucified were stripped naked to humiliate them. And in fact, we're told in the Gospels that Jesus was stripped out of his outer garment. That's what they were gambling for, right? We don't know if Jesus was totally exposed on the cross, but that was the normal practice, so we don't have a lot of reason to doubt that. Nails were often used, but not always. Sometimes people were tied to the cross with ropes. And as we know from the Gospels, however, nails were used in the case of Jesus. Remember, the nails were sent into his hands or wrists and into his feet. Now, what surprises a lot of people is that blood loss is not what usually killed people who were crucified. Not blood loss. It was actually asphyxiation and exhaustion. You see, in fact, I don't know if you know this, but like there are some really out there people in the Philippines who, as part of their Holy Week devotion, actually have themselves nailed to crosses. Did you ever know about that? But then afterwards, you know, they come down because they didn't lose all their blood. See, what happens when you're crucified, I don't recommend you do that at home. And that's not going to become a devotional practice here either. Although the first Lent I was here was when they put those three crosses outside of my window, and I got a little nervous. But in any case, no, see, when you're crucified, that spread eagle position makes it really hard to breathe. And so what happens is you push down with your feet so you can kind of get your body up and out to get a little bit of air. But then what happens is this excruciating shooting pain goes through the nerves in your feet. So then you drop and you collapse, but then you can't breathe again. So what do? You push down and you go up again and you get your breath and then it hurts. So you go down again. And this cycle repeats and repeats and repeats for hours. Sometimes victims could last for days on the cross before they succumbed to exhaustion and dehydration and just couldn't push themselves up and breathe anymore. So like I said, they literally gasped for air. That's why Pontius Pilate was so surprised. Remember when Joseph of Arimathea came to ask Pilate for Jesus' body? And Jesus has only been on the cross for about 3 hours. And so Pontius Pilate is like, is he even dead yet? He had to get verification from the centurion. And the centurion, to be sure, had one of the soldiers put the spear in Jesus' side, just for good measure, to be double sure that they weren't going to have a half-alive man coming down off that cross. But Jesus, we know, was already dead. Like all victims of crucifixion, he died in extreme pain and agony. And yet, rather than plead his innocence, rather than hurl insults at his tormentors, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothes. He prayed for the Jewish priests who were mocking him. And he prayed for us. He prayed for you. He prayed for every person in all time, in all places. He prays for us even now in heaven. The crowds tempted Jesus to come down from the cross. It was part of their shaming of him. They said, he saved others. Why can't he save himself if he is the Christ? And if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. But Jesus never tried to save himself because that would defeat the whole purpose of his coming. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter and some of the other disciples took out their swords and they went after the guards, and Jesus told them to put away their swords, and he said, don't you realize that if I wanted, I could ask for a legion of angels, and God would send them at my command, and they would rescue me. You know, Jesus was the Son of God, still is. He could just say, you know, He could say, come out, like he did to Lazarus, and the nails could come shooting out like bullets. And he could climb down from the cross and go his happy, merry way. But everything then would be lost for us. See, I think it's worth thinking about and considering. I heard another preacher say one time, it's not nails that kept him on the cross. Do you know what kept Jesus on the cross? Love. Love for us. To rescue us from sin and death and the devil. And if he came down, it wouldn't be accomplished. Two criminals were hanged next to him on the crosses. Mark tells us that at first both of them mocked Jesus. Luke doesn't record that. But Mark writes, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And yet, sometime in those 3 hours, one of those thieves went from mocking Jesus to praying to him. And he rebuked the other thief for mocking Jesus. And he turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was an amazing, a miraculous change of heart. We don't know exactly at what moment it happened, but the scriptures teach us in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the message of Christ. Maybe it was when the thief heard Jesus pray for everybody that the Spirit worked through that word to create faith in his heart. But at some point in those 3 hours, he believed in Jesus, and he asked him to remember him and to save him. Now, something occurred to me this week that had never occurred to me before, because I can be slow on the uptake, but I'm sure you all have already thought of this. But by the thief asking Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom, it means that the thief recognized Jesus was the king, right? If he asks for him to remember him in his kingdom, it means he sees that he's the king, despite all the evidence to the contrary, despite the nails and the crown of thorns and the blood and all of that. What it also shows is that the thief recognized something that the rest of Jesus' disciples did not, which is that the cross wouldn't be the end. Because he knew that Christ's kingdom was still going to come. And he wanted Jesus to remember him when it did. So the thief knew that the cross would not be the end of the line. Jesus reigned as king in death, and he reigns as king now in life. Now, the inscription above his head called him king, right? It said, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews, Jesus Nazarene Rex Iudaeorum, which is the Latin phrase where we get that little acronym I-N-R-I. You've probably seen that carved on altars before, right? Or on pyramids, on the fabrics that hang on the altar, I-N-R-I, Latin for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Romans meant it as a joke. They meant it as irony, as mockery. But in a crazy way, their words were truer than they even realized. And God subverted their joke and turned that placard into a bold proclamation of who Jesus really is, that he is the king. The thief came to believe that. It may have been the last minute, but at last he believed. And he confessed faith in Christ the king, and he was saved. Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. And then a few verses later, Jesus breathed his last, and he died. His excruciating suffering was finally over. And that's what we see if we dare to look at the cross. Christ's crucifixion is hard for people to accept. In fact, did you know that in Islam they say that Jesus wasn't crucified? They say that Judas was crucified in his place. Weird. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For us to believe that there's a Savior, we first have to admit that we need to be saved. For us to receive the forgiveness of sins, we need to be willing to confess that we are sinners. And so maybe at the end of the day, the biggest reason why we don't want to look at the cross is because the cross forces us to look at ourselves. It forces us to look into our hearts and our own minds at the thoughts and words and deeds of which we are ashamed by the good that we have failed to do and the evil that we have done. But that's not what Jesus wants us to look at. When we dare to look at the cross, Jesus wants us to see his eyes full of love and mercy and compassion. The eyes that see terrible things and yet move him to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When we look at the cross, Jesus wants us to see his arms spread out to embrace the whole world in God's mercy and forgiveness. He wants us to see our King reigning from the strangest throne of all, but reigning in mercy for you and for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.